On 19, then Pilate brought forth the Jesus and spoke. And the soldiers had a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth bearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers caught him, he cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law. By our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Hence, Son of God." And Jesus gave him an answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered thee unto thee hath the greater sin over the high priest. His pride he cried to deliver. Pilate sinned with grace. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. And the Jews cried out, saying, "If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that say, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in the place where it is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew of the back. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then the neighbor king said, "Therefore unto them he crucified." And they took Jesus. He bearing this cross went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the middle. And Pilate wrote the title and put it on the cross. The writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." This title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Pretty interesting in going through this chapter. I thought of it, I think, the night before last. There were a number of words beginning with EX. You have the execution, that is, crucifix. The executor, or the executor, the one who is executing this individual. And the executed Christ, Jesus the Lord. And the expedition. He's the one, and you know, to expedite means to get rid of something in a hurry. That's what they wanted to do. And the exaltation. In the end, Jesus Christ the cross. Think of the execution. Crucifixion. The awful treatment meted out to a victim such as flogging, scourging, beating. All this punishment that was practiced by the Romans. Generally preceding an execution. Many of these victims died before they were nailed, before they were crucified. They were beaten and flogged so badly that they couldn't die. This was not necessary. But it was one of the procedures that the Romans adopted before they crucified a man. I was surprised to read in this dictionary of the Bible this week, the culprit was stripped and stretched with cords or thongs on a plane and beaten with rods. Even Jewish law had limitations, a Jew. They said just 40 stripes. But the Romans, so brutal, they went beyond that limitation. Even to have been a Roman emperor like Constantine, when he accepted Christianity, he abolished crucifixion because it was so brutal. And also, there was that one Cicero, and he said, the very name crucifixion ought to be excluded, not merely from the body, but from the thought, eyes, and ears of Roman citizens. The very thought of crucifixion. Today, capital punishment, as you know, is by the gas chamber. And they say it's cruel and unusual punishment. What would the public think if a man were condemned to the gas chamber and the Bible teaches plainly capital punishment? He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. But supposing, before a man is to be put into the electric chair, that he was treated the way the Lord Jesus Christ was treated. Taken out and beaten. Tied up to a post. And someone flogging him with a big whip. With pieces of steel in, tearing the flesh from his back. Walking up and punching him in the face. Spitting in his face. Heaping all kinds of indignity and upon him the ignominy. Why, the public would rise up in rebellion against us. If a man be put to death for his crime of electrocution, let him be put to death. Why do all this prior to that? Is he not going to pay with his life? The Lord Jesus had that kind of teaching. It was not necessary for them to do all that Pilate did in these first three verses. Pilate did it. Just to carry out Roman law. Even then it wasn't Roman law. It was a case of just wanting to do all they could to humiliate the Lord Jesus and to please the high priest and the other priests and the scribes and rulers of Israel. Pilate made it such that they thought he dropped. Even when he dropped the Lord Jesus forward, beaten, bleeding as he was, he says, behold the man, hoping that that would suffice, and he wouldn't have to put him to death. But then Pilate brought the Lord Jesus forth, and what a pitiful sight. They say, that's enough. You've beaten them enough. No, they said, away with this man. Crucify, you'll not have this man to reign over us. What is the monster that we had before that day? Well, once again, I went to the dictionary, read the, what is a monster? A monster is an evil omen, an animal of abnormal form or structure, one who deviates from normal behavior and character, a threatening form. And you might say such as communism, Islamism, what a threatening force, what a monster to be. An animal that is strange, and a terrifying shape, or a person of unnatural, extreme ugliness, deformity, wickedness, cruelty. That's the description of a monster. Really, man it is. And there are many men that fit the description. Men like Stalin and the lawful Persian and Hitler, stop them now. But what is the monster in this chapter? The monster in this chapter is S-I-N.
Christ was at the point of making atonement for sin. He had come into the world to put away sin. And sin rose up to put him away. And how did sin rise up to put Christ away? In the garb of religion. It was the religious leaders who said, away with it, you know, come to the world. Crucify. Crucify. Isn't that something? Sin is lawlessness. Pilate scourged it. He beat it. That was against law. Sin is transgression. Why, Pilate, he didn't abide by even the principles, the statutes of jurisprudence. Furthermore, sin is iniquity, injustice. The soldiers, they smoke, they spit in his face. That's sin. Sin is a rebellion against God. And certainly they were rebelling against God and doing what they were doing, beating God's Son the way they were doing. Sin is an offense. It's the outrage of even conscience. What is it? Sin is coming short of the glory of God, keeping all kinds of ignominy upon God's beloved Son. And sin is defilement. Sin is filthy. On things they spat in his face. That's sin. And that's the monster we have here that put Jesus Christ to death. Sin is something else. You see the ugly side of sin. But sin can be dressed in soot and in sack. Sin can not only show the iron fist, but the velvet glove. Sin can smile and be shy and be soft. Sin can be attired in religious garb like the scribes and the Pharisees. Sin can be sober and true like the false prophet. Sin can be attired in the lobes of the intelligent, the learned, higher learning that have no time for Christ. Sin today attired in intellectual, materialism, no room for the Lord Jesus. Sin can be ecclesiastical. In the institutions of religion. Remember, in the latter days, sin is seen in the scarlet woman. Religion without Christ. And that scarlet woman is to be destroyed, as seen in Revelation 17. That's an ecclesiastical system. Sin! Yes, these are some of the marks of sin. The substitution of sin can be very complimentary. Jesus said, I have betrayed an innocent man. Pilate said 3 times, I find no fault in him. Herod said, I see nothing worthy of death in this man. Pilate's wife said, I know nothing to do with this man. The dying thief said, this man's done nothing with it. The centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. This was a righteous man. And even the people standing around said, truly this was the Son of God. These are all compliments. Even the daughters of Jerusalem, as they followed him as he was going up to Golgotha, they wept. And the Lord Jesus turned and said, weep for yourself. And for your sake, for the misery that are coming upon you, they were sentimental. This poor man. And the Lord didn't want their sentiment, he wanted their touch. Sin can be even sentimental. And even the demons could say, the Holy One of God. That's it. This is sin. What is the sin, the monster, we see exhibiting? The trial of Jesus Christ. It's the human heart. the Lord Jesus says in Mark 7:31. The Lord Jesus said, "For from within out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," or in other words, lewdness, lustfulness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Does that not describe a monster? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, says God. That's not a nest of snakes. I'd like to know what it is. The human heart is the cesspool of iniquity. The monster responsible for all that's going on in the world today is sin. There's not a crime committed today that we don't have the potential to commit. The little darling in his mother's arms becomes the criminal number one. Yes. Worst criminal that ever lived was once a little baby on his mother's arms. It's got something that is within. All it requires is the time and the circumstance to commit the most horrible crime. The hand of God. The human heart is that monster. Did what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin in this lady's name, and in these words, sin. Sad thing. Think of what sin did. Think of it. The Lord Jesus was the purest, holiest, manliest, gentlest human being who ever lived. He was the most guileless, gracious, virtuous, inoffensive, generous-hearted man who ever lived. He was the meekest, the lowliest, the truest, the wisest teacher and example who ever offered his self. He was the most sympathetic, self-sacrificing, philanthropist who ever wept over human woe. The Lord Jesus Christ. What had he done to deserve all that he received? The hands of the Holy Spirit. And that beautiful hymn written in 1677 by the Crusaders. And listen to it, it's in our hymn book. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son, thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and triumph. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodland, robed in the blooming garb of spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is pure, who makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hopes. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heavens can be. The Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless Son of God, which told they hated me and I did not. What was it that did all this? To the Lord Jesus Christ, S-I-N. And that's your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperate. I know. Political ideology may have some influence upon human hearts. That's true. Sometimes upstream of good environment will have some influence on human hearts. But given the right opportunity, and I know there have been ministers, sons and daughters, brought up in a religious atmosphere that turned out to be some of the most vile criminals that have ever walked the face of the earth, they had a good environment. Here's the human heart as God sees. You can't pull a veil over it before God. He knows what's in your heart. And this morning, your heart is the biggest monster the world ever saw. You have rejected Jesus. He said, away with this man, I'll have no, nothing to do with him. He's not going to live over me. What a sad picture. What about the expedition? The explanation of this expedition. When the Lord Jesus was brought before the people, how did they react? The scribes and the Pharisees. Over in Luke, you find these words in Luke 19:14. Away with us now. Crucify him! Crucify him! We will not have this man to reign over us! That's the crux of the whole thing. He can reign over somebody else. Let someone else take it. But don't ask us to let him reign with power. And you say this morning, let others receive Jesus Christ. Let them accept him as Savior and Lord of their lives, reigning over their lives. But don't ask me to be subject to his sovereignty and his will. Away with this man. You're not having to reign over us. In other words, they wanted to expedite him. In a hurry. Away with him. Put him to death. You can hardly believe that human beings did this. He's the best human being that ever lived. The only man who had a right to live died. That those who don't have a right to live might live for it. Jesus Christ, what a monster you've got in your heart. Only the last week I saw with a couple of women and they drove spikes into the head of the lady. And once you go on, sometimes you turn the page quickly when you pick up your newspaper and see the horrors, unthinkable, the horrors, the sins that are committed. And it comes from the human heart. And your heart just the same as those people who commit those horrible crimes. That's the most. Why are you not a Christian as Moses? Because in your heart you don't want to be. You don't want the Lord Jesus. You don't want this man to be ready. Away from this man. Very significant how the chapter opens. Verse 2, and the soldiers placed the crown of thorns and put it on his head. And he put on him the purple robe. Thorns are very interesting in the Bible. They're a sign of the curse over in Genesis 3:18. After Adam and Eve sinned, what happened to the earth? God says, I curse the earth by sick, sorrow, thorns, thistle, strength, and death. Seeing that monsters come into your heart, Adam and Eve, this is the truth. This is the heart of sin. But you know, thorns are seen in redemption. That's a lovely thought over in Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For there's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Here's the Lord Jesus being made a curse for those who are cursed. Those who deserve to be cursed. Yet Christ went to the cross and he suffered and he bled and he died. Then you have regeneration, thorns associated with regeneration in the Bible. One time, a number of years ago, I think you spoke on this passage in Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read it to you. To those who accept the Savior, for ye shall go out with joy, notice that, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands instead of the thorn, notice that. Instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. Isn't that nice? Instead of the thorns are replaced with a fir tree. And that kind of good that used in musical instruments and birds. This is regeneration. And he says further, and he said, instead of that, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Thorns and briars are now replaced with singing and praise. And also the myrtle tree is a fragrant tree, an ornamental tree. That's a monument of grace, the sinner's saved by blood. Streams of love I place up through the fountain water. And in his sovereign helpless sea, eternal love is due to me. This is what he sent. Regeneration. A new person. A new creature in crisis. To have the curse in nature seen in the thorn and the victory. To have redemption in the person of Christ who bore the curse. And they found in the soul. You have regeneration when the Spirit of God makes good to your heart and mind what Jesus did for us upon the cross, and that's what regeneration is. Not what I do for Jesus Christ, but what Jesus Christ did for me. I've been preaching now 48 years, and not one thing in 48 years that I've done for the Lord contributes to my salvation. I was just the same the night I accepted Christ at the age of 19 as I am today after all these years of preaching and seeing hundreds led to Christ. No good thing, no scandal, nothing like that. And yet all that has contributed to my salvation. Nothing I've done to Jesus Christ save me or keep me saved. It's what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross and what he's now doing for me at God's level. So this is regeneration. But there are thorns in reproducing. Notice in Hebrews 6, 7, and 8, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be done. The time of reproduction. God says, my word, my gospel has come down like the rain from heaven, to soften up the soil of human heart. And those who are softened up and receive the message, receive blessing from God, will be saved. But those who refuse that same message, the same others, their heart is hard. And instead of bringing forth salvation, bring forth condemnation. And he tells you right there the outcome, whose their sentence is to be burned. The Word of God has a dual effect. As it's preached, some are affected by it, and received, and are saved by it. Others rejected, and their hearts and condemned. You condemn yourself by condemning Jesus Christ. And so the thorns and the briars appear again in the future. Reproduce. You heard that same soft, mellowing message of the gospel that melted some heart, but how you do it. Now the time comes when you're going to reap the reap. And that's it. Rejected. Revenge is a burn. But there's another aspect of the thorns I love. And that is the thorn when Jesus Christ will be in front. We have the thorns of the past. We just read it. 1900 years, Jesus came forth bearing the crown of death. That's the past. What about the present? Yes, God has something lovely to say about the present. He was crowned with thorns, but where is he now? What kind of a crown does he have now? We read it over in Hebrews 3:29. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower for the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He, by the grace of God, his face, yes. Where is he now? He's at God's right hand. He's crowned, not the throne, man is there. He's crowned with glory and with honor. God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God sent my son after that humiliation, when they found you with thorns and thistles there. He said, I will have found you with glory and honor at my right hand. God said, here, my son, set at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's going to be the good. But there's another crowning, the one in the past, thorns at the hands of death. One in the present, God found his son with glory and honor. The other is the future. Yes, the thorns of the future. I'm going to read to you. Over in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many lives. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him, upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and blue. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will have all the stars upon his head. The imperial crown, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, was a time when France had about 7 kings. They were called kings because they reigned over a certain area to the capital city. But there was one king when this was brought to his attention about these other kings, but he said, I'm king of men. All these others are just. Their kings over a small area, but he says, I am king of that. The day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to receive the crown first, and then he dies. And all the kings, the rulers of nations in that coming day will be subject to him. He's king of kings, he's Lord of kings. There'll be no more staying away with this man. We'll not have him to reign over us. He's going to reign over the earth from sea to sea, from pole to pole. All who use that language, away with this man, I'll not have him to reign over me, shall be consigned to your everlasting burning. The latest part. That's where that monstrous voice that beats in your heart. I love these three crowns, the crown of thorns, that's the past. Men did that even. But now, at God's right hand, he's crowned with honor and with glory. He said, why is the man and woman who recognizes him at God's right hand in that capacity, crowned with glory and honor? The Lord Jesus came from the land of Palestine, and that land rejected it. God said he's coming right back to that same piece of property, the place of his humiliation, and I am going to exalt. And he's been going to be given then the crown of the mighty Son to the King, Lord of all. All the diadems in the that's what we in the Middle East is heading up for. All these things are working in their place. They're taking their place in various nations. The time in the Middle East is going to come. Coming down the heavens on its right side. And all the armies of heaven before. And out of his mouth shall go a sharp two-edged sword. Out of his mouth. You go that sword. And his name is called the Word of God. And in that day he'll speak the word. He doesn't need little tanks and horses airplanes. No. He has all the artillery he needs. He'll command the elements and hailstones a 100-pound weight will rain from heaven. Knocking planes out of the sky and pummeling the assembled armies in the vale and the shadow from the flood run 40 feet to the horse. You come then with many times. Universal day. Universal conflict. All enemies will under the sea. I love to think of that day. I love this little poem. After the silence of ages, after the waiting of years, he cometh the answer of sages, the vision foretold by the seer. Regal in splendor he cometh, scepter of iron to sway, glorious the king in his triumph on his inaugural day. Comes for the help of his people, conqueror faithful and true, called from the potted blue heaven, behold, I was all day. And he's the only one that can. And this poor world has been an awful mess. Man brought it into the mess of sin and he can't cure it. The only one who will is the man who was crowned with thorns 1900 years ago. Crowned in honor and glory now for coming with all the diadems on him. All opposition knelt before him in a cave. And Lord of all, you're not a Christian this morning. You're among that mob who 1900 years ago stepped away with this man. And you will ask, why? Can you give me any reason why Pilate should have condemned such a person as Jesus Christ? Has he ever done you any harm in your life? Not a bit. And why do you reject? You still not mob to put the crown of thorns on his head. You don't want. I hope you see the truth and open your heart and let the Lord teach and all his views go. Drive triumphant into your heart. Put out the right prophets of repentance. Take the Son of God, ride in triumph into the soul of your heart. And he will see your comfort, your sovereign, your work. What will you do with me? What will your answer be? Dethrone that monster that's in your heart today. And let the Son of God take it there. The answer is yes. The decision is yours today. What will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ with me? You are here. Our Father in heaven, in the name of the Lord Jesus, thy Son, we come before thee, we ask thy blessing upon thy day. We thank thee for thy holy Son, that lovely one, the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for those who have here have received him, and none have regretted that choice. wish to have done it sooner in life. Oh, Father, we pray for any years then who are not Christian. They have no real reason for not being Christian. But the monster of sin is a thing in our heart. We trust this morning the Lord Jesus Christ will be received and conquer that monster and reign in the heart and life of individuals in the family. We ask thy blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we sing 342. Jesus is tenderly calling his own, calling today, why from the sunshine of God will thou go, Father and Father away, calling today, calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling today. We've accepted Christ this morning, coming back. It's not going to be easy. Good in that day when he rides forth in all his triumph to be one of his. It may not be easy this morning. And I'll tell you one thing, you'll be happy you did it. I've never seen anyone yet told me, I'm sorry I accepted Jesus Christ. I've had many say I look at God and I'm going to see him. You did it. It is standing.